Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You ever really looked forward to something and when it happened, it was so much more than what you had anticipated? When our goals are lofty, when our dreams call us to higher ideas and we are surprised ourselves by the fulfillment. We all have dreams that we live into. We have dreams that call us to get up in the mornings and to live our lives, to try hard and to do well. Some historical examples are quite dramatic. Take, for instance, David Livingstone. He set out in the mid-1800s to go see something that no other European had ever seen. And he didn't know what he was going to look for. He was just going to look. He discovered the Great Falls that he later named Victoria Falls. Of course, by the way, he didn't discover them. The natives knew they were there all along. In fact, they told him it was there. He went to the area and went, I'm looking for something astounding. And they went, well, go upriver, you'll see it. He could hear the roar of the falls for miles. He could see the spray for 5 miles, but he never in his life would have imagined that Victoria Falls would have been as amazing as it was. Suddenly, right before his eyes, the Zambezi River spreads out to be a mile wide, slopes ever so slightly, and then cascades down a 400-foot plunge. It's an awesome display of wonder. He knew something was up there. He just had no idea what it was until he got there. It's exactly like what's going on with Simeon this morning. He knew Messiah was coming. And that had been revealed unto him that he would see him. And yet he waits and he hopes and he prays. Every time a parent brings a child into the temple, he's filled with this anticipation. Is today the day? Mary and Joseph arrive. Simeon, now an old man, takes the child up into his arms, praising God and saying, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. It's a moving scene. An old man, now ready to die, holding up this 6-week-old baby, he who is the salvation of us all, exceeding expectations. The joy of Simeon's discovery exceeded his expectations. And it can be true of any great discovery. I doubt very seriously Columbus really thought that he had changed the history of the world. I doubt very seriously the Wright brothers ever really considered themselves pioneers of the space age. Little did Simeon know. What the coming of this child meant for every single human being on the planet. God's salvation in his Christ had come. It far exceeds any expectations. You see, Israel had been looking for a Messiah. They had been looking for a Savior for quite some time. They desired a Messiah, a Savior. For a long time, they desired to return to the old ways. The entire nation expected him. Every fable, all of their stories, their art, their history, music, literature, even Hanukkah. Which don't tell your friends I said this because they will be angry at you. Hanukkah looks forward to the Savior. And this baby is so much more than what they expected. Not that they didn't expect his coming, but because in the manner of which he comes. You see, Jesus comes not in war, but in peace. Jesus comes to free Gentiles of their sin as well as Jews. He comes to bring real freedom, not just a different king, but a completely new kingdom that looks completely different than any other kingdom the world had ever seen. A kingdom based upon righteousness and not citizenship. Even John the Baptist, who pointed out Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, expressed his own doubts when he was in prison and sent word, are you the one who is to come or should we look for somebody else? The fact that John experiences doubts in his last days, even John, who was so close to Jesus, his doubts grew from the fact that Jesus was not coming to fulfill his nationalistic expectations. If you are the Christ, why am I in jail? break me out. Jesus is no aggressive deliverer. He's not a ruler like the kings of old. He's not an authoritarian. There's no mighty sword. There's no mass slayings. There's no smitings. There's no smitings at all. Because Jesus is a completely unexpected Messiah. They expected him to come with fanfare. He did not. They expected him to bring political unity. He did not. They expected him to dazzle him, and he did. He just didn't dazzle them in the way that they wanted. Instead, he healed the sick and cared for the poor and fed the hungry. And he didn't do it in Jerusalem for most of the time. He spent most of his time out in the countryside with all those hick folk. They expected him to make life easier. Reduce taxes, increase employment, bring down the price of rent. If anything, he made life harder. Jesus consistently talked about crosses and bearing crosses. He didn't talk about much about crowns. He talked about a way of life of being harder. He talks about the way being narrow. He talked about loving your enemy, forgiving them of their wrongs, even when they don't want to be forgiven, even when they don't deserve it, even when they don't have the good sense to be embarrassed for being stupid. They expected a Christ who would be a smashing success, and he was. Just not in the way they expected it. He died a shameful death. Criminals on his left and his right, buried in a borrowed tomb. He was an unexpected Christ because he didn't fit their scheme. They wanted a Christ that they could keep for themselves. They wanted an exclusive franchise player who would go to bat for them. Score as many touchdowns as they needed and hit the home run every time it was needed, that they might be the center of the world. And his life, like a river, a current so strong that no bank could contain it, Jesus did not come where men and women expected him to come. He does not come to us today where we might expect him to come. We have a tendency to look for God in the bright spots of the world, in the popular spots, and more often, Jesus can still be found in the darkened places, by the pool of Bethsaida with the crippled and the lame, slaves in Egypt, Gideon hiding in a wine press, fishermen from Galilee. Jeremiah was hated. Stephen was stoned. Paul was a traitor unto his kind. And Luther was wanted dead or dead. Christ is the living presence today. Today, God comes as an angel over troubled waters. He comes as he did in the first century. He comes as a tormentor of men and women's souls. He comes often as a blight upon our consciences. We feel so very satisfied with our lives, the Holy Spirit comes along and upturns our hearts and knocks us over. In the day that we confront Jesus, we discover we cannot remain where we are or as we are. We must change or flee. We see that ever more so in our society today, that people are choosing to flee. Jesus comes, he offers repentance. He offers a different way, a new way of life. Follow his way or flee from it. For Jesus offends our prejudice. He offends our way of life. He challenges our basic axioms. He reveals our shabby respectability for what it is, as a half-baked selfishness under a thin glaze of decorum. And he calls us to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ is not a figure of history who lives 2,000 years ago and that was it. Christ is not a stained glass window. He's a living presence. An all-invading Christ, a life-revolutionizing Christ, and for many, that's just simply intolerable. They can't take it. H.G. Wells, in his Outline of History, wrote this about Jesus. He was like some terrible moral huntsman digging out mankind from his snug burrows of which he had hidden, and the white blaze of his kingdom, There is no property, no privilege, no pride, no precedent, no motive, indeed, no reward except for love. It is any wonder that men were dazzled and blinded and cried out against him. Even his disciples cried out when he would not spare them the light. For to take him seriously was to enter a strange and alarming life. To abandon habits, to control instincts and impulses, to seek an incredible happiness. Expected or unexpected, Jesus has come. And he has sent his Holy Spirit into each and every one of us through the waters of baptism. And the world will never be the same. He came in the midst of life, as Paul declares in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to us who are under the law. Jesus knows our life. He knows what it's like to be with us. He knows what it's like to be weary at nightfall. His tears were salty. When he cut his hand, his blood was red. He labored as we labored. He craved human friendship. He shared in the anguish of parents at the death of children. He suffered in the despair of unemployment in the marketplace. He knew the plight of the poor, the shame of the outcast. He identified with the undesirables. He grieved over the stubbornness of men and women, and he laughed with little children. And he died bleeding. I hardly ever listened to Rush Limbaugh. There's a reason for that. Number one, I was young and I was working when his show would go on. I'm not actually much of a fan of what we might call now boutique media, meaning you pick a subset of the media, the world, and you feed them the news they want to hear and the way they like to hear it. But I did hear this one show from Rush, and I've shared this story with you before. It happened like 20 years ago, 15 years ago. I was a veritable child in the ministry. Somewhere, either Rush or one of his staffers had just finished reading Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation. In typical Rush fashion, he used that as a jumping-off point to berate young people. To those in their 20s and their 30s, he said, they're all a bunch of whiners. I was 30 at the time. I was very insulted. Those of you who are younger than I am, you can just know when your elders get on to you for being a whiny, lazy, they did it to us too. And their grandparents did it to them, and their grandparents did it to them. It's just the way of the world. He was whining about how they were whining and moaning the difficulty of their lives, when in fact their grandparents had it so much more difficult. Their grandparents had to truly live through the devastating events of the Great Depression and World War II. The current crop of young adults, he concludes, doesn't even have a clue what it is to be really a hardship. Rush finished his monologue, and a self-professed member of my younger generation called to offer a different perspective. This 20-something noted that the Great Depression and World War II certainly were horrible, horrible things. Nevertheless, young people face an even greater hardship. Of course, Rush laughed heartily, ha ha ha, what could possibly be so difficult? And he said, loss of hope. You see, in the Great Depression, everybody knew we'd make it out. It was just a matter of time. It just had to work its way through. We weren't sure if we were going to win World War II, but we knew that we could keep that battle off of our own surface. At the very least, we would be able to fight them over there and fight them to a stalemate. Today, young people have lost hope. They've stopped. They've stopped believing. They've stopped believing in everything. They don't have anything to believe in. They don't expect to live as well as their parents did. Only half of them were taught anything about God, much less the deep mysteries of God himself. They barely know anything about God. They don't trust the government. They don't trust each other. They don't trust the news. They hardly know even where to find a newspaper, much less know how to read it. Half of them come from broken homes. The other half are just broken. They're either physically broken, spiritually broken, or emotionally abandoned. They do not have a hope or a bright future. That's like 20 years ago. I don't think it's gotten any better. You who have hope for a brighter day, for a coming of a Messiah, for that bedrock of faith, the rock that sits underneath your feet, be strong. Like Simeon and Anna, righteous and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel. You there, Anna, daughter of Phanuel, prophetess, beloved of the Lord. Remember your high calling. Be more than what is expected. Paul says in Colossians 3:12, put on then, as God's chosen one, you, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If you have a complaint against one another, forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you too must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, which indeed you have been called to, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, teaching you, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms with thankfulness in your hearts unto God, and whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God the Father through him. In Jesus, we begin this new year. Thanks be to God in the firm hope that he has given unto us, the hope of the nations, the Lord of life, who has bared his holy arm unto the nations, and life will never be the same for anyone. Be more than they expect. Children of God, children of the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.